Today in our lesson in Bible survey, we're going to be dealing with the promise of a new covenant. You'll remember when we first looked at Abraham's promise that it had three aspects. One dealt with land, the other with seed, and the other with the blessing. And today as we look at the promise of a new covenant, we're going to be dealing with the blessing part of that covenant. And if we go back to Genesis 12:3, God said to Abraham, "In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And up to this point, only Abraham's seed was really being blessed. But God's intention was that that blessing should reach out to all the nations of the earth. And in this new covenant, it deals with that blessing now, reaching out to all the nations of the earth. In one of Judah's darkest hours prior to the Babylonian captivity, God told Jeremiah, the last of the pre-exile prophets, that he was going to make a new covenant. And in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, this is what it says. "Behold, the day cometh, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Now the important promises to observe from this passage is, first of all, he says, "I am going to make a new covenant, and that covenant is going to be with the house of Judah and Israel, which is David's seed." He says, "I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts." Now, up to this time, the law of God was external. It was written on two tablets of stone. And you remember that these tablets were given to Moses there on Mount Sinai. And up to that point, the law of God had always been external. But now it was going to be internal. And then he goes on to say, "I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall all know me from the least to the greatest." And he says, "I will forgive their iniquities, and will remember their sin no more." Now, the Jews in a very real way needed a new covenant because they could not live up to the covenant that God had made or made them enter into just prior to entering the land. You remember that with that Mosaic covenant, that blessing and possession of the land was conditional upon obedience to the laws that God had given them. Now, it didn't change the ownership. It only changed the possession of the land itself. If Israel was obedient, they would be in the land. And if they were disobedient, God said they were going to be out of that land. Now, the northern 10 tribes of Israel were already lost. And Judah just was at that point where they were going to enter into this captivity because of their disobedience. And the law could only convict them and be a schoolmaster to help them to understand that they were incapable of living up to the law which God had given to them. And somehow they needed a new heart and a spirit that would give them the desire to take and to live according to the laws that God had given to them. Now, God understood their problem better than they did, and he comes along and says that he also, in this new covenant, is going to give a new heart. in this aspect is taken up for us in Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 19, where it says, "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinance and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Now, the important aspects of this promise, as Ezekiel relates it, he says, first of all, "I will put a new spirit within you." And, of course, this is exactly what Israel need. He says, "I'm going to take that stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh. And when they have that heart of flesh, then they will walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances." Now, because of our fallen nature, our tendency was always towards sin. But when God gives us a new heart and a new spirit, and that spirit which is going to indwell us, then it will assist us in our walk with God. Now, Joel, dealing also with this covenant, this new covenant that God is going to make, says it this way. He says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon thy handmaidens in those days I will pour out my spirit." And the important thing to note here in this passage, this event was to happen at some future date. Joel prophesied about it, but it was a future event. And then he says, "I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." And this pouring out means an indwelling, where the Spirit of God is going to come and live and dwell within us. And all people are going to experience this, not just Abraham's seed. Now, the scriptures are very clear that Jesus was the mediator of this new covenant. In Hebrews chapter 8 and in verse 6, "But now hath he," speaking of Jesus, "obtained a more excellent ministry, but how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." Or in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 14. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers sprinkled the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to die, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Now, in the Old Covenant, you realize that it was established with a sacrifice. That when this came in, that they took and they offered up these animals, and their blood was shed, and the shedding of that blood brought forgiveness of sins, and as a result, the people obtained their salvation. It was believing in what God had told them to do, and it was counted to them for righteousness. But the new covenant also has got to be established by blood, because it is through the blood that our sins are washed away. We're told that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And this is why in Matthew chapter 26 and 28, in that last meal with his disciples, he said to them, "This is my blood of the new testament or covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now, the Old Covenant required a repeated sacrifice of countless animals, but Christ's sacrifice was once, and it was for all. The Old Testament or covenant required a priest to mediate between God and the people, but Christ now has become that mediator of a new covenant, forever interceding to God on our behalf. Now, Jesus tried to explain this, that if this new covenant is going to be enacted, that his blood, first of all, is going to have to be shed for the remission of their sins, and secondly, the promise of that Spirit who would come and indwell them could only come when Christ had departed, because he was going to send them in John, or send him. In John in chapter 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Now, not only is Jesus the mediator of that new covenant, but that new covenant was instituted at Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, Peter, in explaining Pentecost here, said this in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 15 and 16, "For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel." And then he comes along and he quotes to us what Joel says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions." And he says this is what is transpiring at this point. Now, some things to note in this passage. Pentecost is ushering in the promise of the new covenant, which Jesus had told his followers about. The Holy Spirit was now given to permanently indwell each believer, assisting him in his personal obedience to Christ. The very person of God living and dwelling within his heart. Joel's prophecy, which Peter quoted, had just begun to be fulfilled. To this day, the prophecy has not been completed, because only some Jews at Pentecost, where it says, "I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh," and secondly, Israel, is to this day cut off from the Messiah, as they were in the days of Jesus due to their unbelief. However, the day is coming when Israel once again is going to turn to the Lord. This is what Paul was trying to relate to the church at Rome there in chapter 11, verses 25 through 27, where he says, "I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, they shall come out of Zion, the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Now, we need to understand that this blindness of Israel is only for a season, and there will come a day that the day of the Gentiles is going to be full, and then God once again is going to turn his attention back upon Israel, and Israel is going to come to Christ at some future date. And we are going to see the universal aspect of Joel's prophecy being fulfilled. And that fulfilling, as I said, will come, you know, in that day when they are going to turn. Now, Jesus is the fulfilling of the promise to Adam, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to David. because of his death upon the cross, our sins have now been forgiven, and we are made righteous in God's sight. His shed blood has washed our sins away, and we are now capable of having fellowship with God. And because of the new covenant, we now have the Spirit of God living in our heart, who is ever at work indwelling us, giving us the power to live by the laws of God, which he has written in our hearts. Every time we take communion, we are commemorating the new covenant that God made. It means that God's promise to Adam is now a reality, that all the nations of the earth are being blessed as a result of God giving his attention not only to the Jews throughout the Old Testament, but now in this period of the New Covenant where God is grafting in the Gentiles. But again, the day will come when God will turn his attention to the Jews. Now, Paul talking again about universal aspect of Abraham's blessing in Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 14, he says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Jesus was the seed of Abraham, and through his finished work upon the cross, the whole world can be blessed. Through Jesus Christ, God has provided a way for us to be reconciled unto him. Now, it's interesting to note that Jesus expected Nicodemus to understand these things. And you remember that Nicodemus was one of the ruling members of the Sanhedrin, and who eventually became a secret follower of Christ. But John records for us this account of this encounter with Jesus. It says, "And there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh or whether it goeth. And so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus then answered and said unto him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Here Jesus says to Nicodemus, because Nicodemus had come to him, and he came, you know, apparently at night, because it was not popular for a leader of the Jews to be seen visiting with Jesus. And he said that we know that you're a teacher who come from God, or you wouldn't be able to do the very things that you're doing. And as he begins to I want to use the word, and I'm sure it's not a very good word, to kind of butter Jesus up and to say to him that, you know, I don't take the position of all the others, that Jesus really didn't give him an opportunity. He just turned to him because he understood why Nicodemus had come. And he said, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And of course, Nicodemus wanted to know. He said, well, how can a man be born, you know, anew? Does he enter the second time into his mother's womb? And Jesus said, no, that's not what I'm talking about. He said, that which is born of the water and that which is born of the Spirit. And first there must come that water, that natural birth, but then there has got to come that spiritual rebirth, and that's what he was talking about here. And Nicodemus didn't understand that spiritual rebirth. And this relates, you know, to what was talked about in that new covenant, because now there was going to be a rebirth where the Spirit of God would come and take up residence in the heart and the life. And though Nicodemus should have understood that, he didn't. And Jesus said to him, you know, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? And he didn't. And so Jesus, you know, tried to explain him to him the very best that he could. To be a partaker of the new covenant, we must be born again. And when we are born again, then the Spirit of God will come and live and dwell within us. And we will have that spiritual rebirth that Jesus said that a man must have if he is going to enter into the kingdom of God. So every time that we come and we take communion, and so oftentimes we take it and really do not understand what we are doing, but it points back to this covenant that God made, where he said, I am going to take and to put a new heart and a new spirit, and that the Spirit of God would be internal, living and dwelling within us, rather than for God to be external. And as we take that, we commemorate this covenant that God made with the house of Israel.